Good morning, everybody. It's good to have you with us. My name is Guy Gray. I'm the senior pastor here at River West Church, and it's my pleasure to have you with us. If you're a River West Church family, if you're friends of family, whatever, we're just happy that you're here. It's a great day. Great day. This morning, I'm going to read to you my favorite Easter passage. It's very short, but before I read that, I want to tell you that this is the way that I see it, that when they finally unlocked the door, when they finally decided it's time to leave the room in which they had been hiding for fear of their lives, when they finally launched out onto what was to be a world-changing mission, there were three things that they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And I want to put it to you like this. There's three things that correspond that I want you to know when you walk out these doors today. There are three life-changing truths that if you open your heart to the gospel, you're going to find that these truths will absolutely rock your world. So let's look at the passage and let me talk to you about these things. We're going to go to the Gospel of John and in chapter 20. It's a short paragraph. It's Easter Sunday in the Gospel of John. Christ is risen, but the disciples don't know it yet. They are still doubtful. They're unsure. And the Bible says they've gone into a room and there they are in hiding. What happens in that room literally changes their lives forever, changes the course of history, changes our lives, it changes everything. Let me read this short paragraph to you. John chapter 20 in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being bolted shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad. They were filled with joy to overflowing when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed upon them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." How intense is that? It's amazing. I want you to get the picture of these disciples, these 10, because Judas betrayed, he's not there, and Thomas didn't get the memo on the meeting, and he's going to show up in the next paragraph, and then he kind of has his own story going. Here are these 10, and they're afraid, and they're hiding, and they're overwhelmed, and something happens in that room that literally changes the course of their lives, and it changes the course of history. And when they finally unbolted the door and opened the door, and they walked out of that room, there were some things that they knew for sure that they didn't know before. There were three things that they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, and that's what I want you to know this morning as well. The first thing they knew with absolute confidence is that no matter what, in the end, Jesus wins. Jesus wins. And if you belong to him, that means that you win too. One of the things, when my wife and I went on our little sabbatical trip, we went to Israel, and one of the things that most struck me, and I was not expecting this, but what most struck me was the sheer improbability that the Christian faith could succeed in the ancient world, especially in the city of Jerusalem. There was something about being there and getting the history and getting the lay of the land that it just began to dawn on me how improbable this was, that this movement, if you can call it that, here's these 10 hiding in a room, it's not much of a movement, how improbable that they would find success, that the Christian faith should spread and flourish in the most amazing way. In Jerusalem, where Christ had been crucified, he had just been crucified. I mean, you go, wait a minute now. How is this going to go for these guys? That's what they were thinking. That's why they bolted the doors. In the city of the great temple, the Temple Mount, Jerusalem, the greatest religious sanctuary in the ancient world, 12 soccer fields inside the Temple Mount, in size, the Temple Mount, an amazing structure of which the people were so proud and so devoted. We were overhearing a tour guide that was kind of near us and explaining about the stones in the wall of the temple grounds in the first century, Herod's temple, the temple that Jesus would have ministered in. And this tour guide is saying, look at these stones. Look at how massive these are. Look at the delicate work. Can you imagine how much effort it took to get this one stone into place? And there's stone after stone after stone. And then she said something that really, really moved me. She said, can you imagine how much these people must have been proud of this place? You know, how much they must have trusted in this temple? How much they loved it? How much it meant to them? And you know that Jesus one day said, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. By which he was speaking of his resurrection, it tells us in John chapter 2. This was one of the accusations against Jesus at his trial. He said he would destroy this temple and raise it up in 3 days. Can you imagine the opposition that they faced, that this love of this temple? And here's this movement of Christian faith, and they're saying, no, it's not about the temple, it's about Jesus. Oh my gosh. I can't imagine the opposition. And not only that, this is Jerusalem, where people who are from elsewhere are not thought of very highly. You know, Jerusalem is the capital. Jerusalem is the center of everything, the center of the world in their minds, the center of learning, of prestige, of religion. And here's these few disciples from Galilee, of all places, from Galilee. This, you know, way, way, way out there in the country, you know. The unlearned, uneducated, unsophisticated, just this handful of Galileans hiding with the doors locked and bolted. And as I began to think about all this, I thought, oh my gosh, the sheer improbability that this little movement would ever succeed. And I kept asking myself, how did they do it? How did they do it? How did they do it? And there's only one answer. And the answer is the reality of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. That's the only answer. I mean, I stood there looking at this scene going, there's only one answer. Jesus Christ is alive. And he came to them and he stepped into that room. And the Bible says, the doors being closed for fear, bolted shut, the lights darkened, Jesus comes and stands in their midst. Jesus stands there. You know what Jesus said? Did you read that? Jesus said, in verse 20, it says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. He said, peace be unto you. And then he showed them his hands and his side. He said, hey, look, go ahead, touch my hands, touch my side. And in that moment, here's what they knew. They knew that Jesus Christ was alive and that Jesus wins in the end, no matter what. That's what they knew. They knew that death could not hold him, the grave could not hold him. They knew that in the end, no matter what, Jesus wins. It was the proof of life moment, the proof of life touch, I call it. You know, there was a guy who was lost at sea for 66 days. Did you read this story? He was just rescued off the East Coast. He's out there, his sailboat capsized. He broke his collarbone. He's drifting in the Atlantic. He's 200 miles offshore. And his family is given up 66 days later, and it's over. And the guy is out there, and all of a sudden, this German freighter comes by. And he's like, whoa, I'm rescued. It's an awesome story. But the picture that got me the most was his reunion with his father, because it's the bear hug. You know, it's just that moment. It's just this bear hug. And it's just like, I'm going to hold on and not let go. I call it the proof of life hug. You know, I'm not going to believe it until I touch him, until I feel in my own hands that he's alive. It seems that that's what happened in the stories of the gospel on many occasions. You remember the story of Mary Magdalene? Just before this, in John, you can read about it. Mary Magdalene goes to the garden tomb. She wants to dress the body of Jesus. She wants to mourn, but Jesus is alive, and he speaks to her, and she doesn't know that it's even Jesus, because her mind is so clouded and her eyes are filled with tears, and she doesn't know what's going on. And then he speaks her name. I love this. It's so sweet. He just says, Mary. And somehow, you know, is that personal? She knew it was Jesus. She said, Rabboni, and she grabbed onto him, because Jesus said, stop clinging to me. You know what she did? She grabbed him. She grabbed him. She said, I'm not letting go this time. You know, I've got you back. It was the proof of life touch that took place at that moment. And here I imagine the disciples, they're in this room and they see Jesus and he says, Look, it's me. It's the proof of life moment. And that moment went with them for the rest of their life. Never left them. The Bible says in the book of Acts that the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus with great power. You know why? Because they had the proof of life moment, the proof of life touch. They knew that Jesus was alive, and they knew what it meant. Now, they were filled with joy, but it's interesting that years later, the Apostle Peter, when he describes this moment and the impact that it had on his life, he didn't use the word joy, at least not at first. He got to that later, but the first word that he chooses is the word hope. It's the word hope. You can find it in 1 Peter. If you have a Bible, you can look there. If not, just watch the screens and we'll put the scripture up there for you. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 3, it's a great verse. It's a great Easter verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In verse 4, he says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. When Peter later looks back at that experience in that room and he knows that Christ is alive, the word that he uses to describe the impact is the word hope. It's the word hope. And it made all the difference in his life. Because Peter knows that Jesus wins in the end, and if he belongs to Jesus, that means that he wins too. Hope means you know how the story ends. Like a true and living hope, not wishful thinking hope, but I mean like a true and living hope, it means you actually know how the story is going to end. And that changes everything, doesn't it? Some of you in this room actually filled out a bracket for March Madness, for all these basketball games. You filled out a bracket. I filled out a bracket. All right, I was forced by the staff. We're doing this. We're filling out brackets. I'm like, I don't know how to pick. So this is what I did. I got out on my desk the paper that had all the teams, and it goes down, you know, to the final four and the final game. I laid it out, and not knowing how to pick, I prayed. But I did more than pray. I have on my desk a jar of mustard seeds that somebody gave me. And the mustard seed is a sign of faith. And so I prayed over the mustard seeds, and I took a handful of mustard seeds, and I cast them on the brackets. Somebody in the first service said, that sounds like a Ouija board. No, it doesn't. This was an act of faith. And I carefully recorded the signs of the mustard seeds, and I made my pick. And I came in second to last of everybody on our whole staff. Evidently, I didn't have the faith of a mustard seed. To do that, I don't know how it's going to end. I don't know. The national championship's coming. I don't know how it's going to end. I don't know. You think you do, but you don't know. But see, here's the thing. What if you know how the story is going to end? What if you know? Doesn't it make a difference? This is the thing. When they left that room, when they finally opened the door, these were disciples who were convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus Christ is alive. And he wins. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you know what? We belong to him. And that means we win too. Now that kind of hope will change your life. It'll move you in your life. And here's what it does. It moves you through even the most difficult things in life. What's interesting about the passage in 1 Peter is, after he speaks about this living hope and how the story ends, the next thing he talks about is pain and suffering. That's the next thing. Take a look at it, 1 Peter. In chapter 1, in verse 6, in this you rejoice. Remember how glad they were to see the Lord? They were just rejoicing. It was amazing. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. To me, it's fascinating because he goes back and he thinks about that experience. He speaks of hope. He says, Christ wins in the end. We win if we belong to him. And then he immediately talks about suffering. He talks about the pains and the sorrows that we experience in this life. Here's the thing. Jesus wins. Jesus is risen. If you belong to him, you win too. But that does not mean that you live a life that is free from the brokenness and the hurts and the sorrows of this world. You know what I call it? I call it hope with the scars still showing. Isn't it interesting what Jesus did? He appeared to them and then he showed his scars. He said, here's hope. Here's hope with the scars still visible. It's a little sign about the way things work in Christian faith. The Christian faith is a life of trusting Jesus, the risen King, the risen Lord, who is our hope, and we believe with all of our hearts that in the end he wins and we win too. And in the meantime, it gives us the strength to go through the difficulties and to endure the scars even that we receive in this life and yet to hold on to joy. That's the thing. Last week, I was touched by a video I saw, and the thing that got me most was the smile on this man's face. A man who had been through extreme difficulty and was facing yet more difficulty to come, but there was a smile on his face. So many of you know that our church sponsor children in Bujasera, Rwanda. We sponsor 300 children at one school in Bujasera, Rwanda. We help with a church there. We've helped to plant a church there. And it's an awesome privilege for us to be involved in it. And the video that I saw, which we're going to show in 3 weeks, they haven't actually released it yet. I just saw it early. It's a story about a family, a man and his two sons that live in Bujasera. And I don't know, it may be a child who's sponsored by one of you in our church. The boy's name is Daniel, and he tells the story. His mother died. Not sure how she died, but she was HIV positive. And she actually transmitted the disease to him. So he has HIV. The father, after the mother died, was in a motorcycle accident and is unable to work. So he's unable to even provide food for his family. These people are desperately poor. They barely can eat. No money for education, no money for health care. And the father tells in the video, he says, my heart was broken. My heart, my life was destroyed. The love of my life was taken from me. I have to watch my young son struggle with this disease, and I'm crushed, and I have absolutely no hope. And then the story is that Daniel and his brother get sponsored by African New Life. And it's amazing, and their schooling is paid for, and they get to go to school every day, and there they get a good, healthy meal every day. And there, because part of the sponsorship is health insurance, he gets medical treatment. It's amazing. It's beautiful. They went back to the father who was crushed with bitterness and despair in his life. And they said, we want you to come to church. The boys had begun attending the church in Bujasera, the church that we sponsor. And he decided to go to church with them. In the video, it shows him walking into the church. Many of you have been in that church. And he goes in and he's sitting there and he's listening to the gospel. And he tells the story. He says, in that church service, I found the power of Jesus Christ just washing over me. And he actually gave me a new life. And the thing that touched me most was a smile on his face, just a smile on his face. He said, Jesus Christ has touched my life. Beautiful. The smile on his face, and you know what? The guy still looks like a wreck. It's hope with the scars still visible. You know? It's hope, and his son still has this challenging disease. It's hope, and it's still difficult for him to provide for his family. But there's a smile on his face because he knows Christ, the risen Lord. He knows he's not alone. He knows that he has a living hope. And it makes all the difference in the world. I want you to know something when you walk out the door today. All right, this is super important. I want you to know that Jesus wins. And I want you to know that if you belong to him, that means that you win too. And here's the pastoral word for you. Don't give up. Do not give up. Keep going in a broken world. Keep moving forward. Put your trust in Jesus. You say, but it's hard. I have scars. Okay, tell you what. You show me yours, I'll show you mine. I have scars too. I'm telling you, I know. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. I'm here to tell you Jesus wins. Jesus is alive. I don't know your story. I don't know your path. I don't know your sorrow. But I do know the joy of Christ, and I know that you can know that joy as well. And I want to invite you, put your trust in him. Put your hope in him. And Jesus will work in your life in amazing, powerful ways. First thing they knew is that Jesus wins, and it makes all the difference in the world. The second thing that they knew in that moment, that they knew when they walked out that door, is that they were loved by Christ, the risen Lord, unconditionally. They knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, loved them without condition. Amazing. So I think again, you know, what happened in that room? Why did Jesus, when he shows up, the risen Lord, why does he show his scars to them? He says, look at my scars. What is that? Well, it's the proof of life. That's powerful. But what if it's more? What if it's also the proof of love? And what if they needed that equally? What if the miracle of Easter, what if it's not enough just to say, yeah, Jesus is alive and he's powerful? Okay, that's awesome. He's alive and he's powerful. But what about me? You know? The glory of Easter is more than just the bare fact of a powerful miracle. There's another message in it that's connected, and it's the message of Christ's love. Here's what they discovered in that room. They discovered that Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, he comes to people who are brokenhearted, hurting. People who are hopeless. People who are guilty. People who experience shame in their life. Jesus, the risen Lord, comes to those people because those are the people who are in the room. Those are the guys in the room. Think about it. Think about their experience that they had just been through. You know, we had on Good Friday what we call a tenebrae service. And in tenebrae service, it's called the service of shadows. Tenebrae means shadows. So what happens in that service is that we go through all the different shadows that lead to the death of Christ. And it's just reading scripture of all the various things that happen. There is the shadow of betrayal, the shadow of denial, the shadow of accusation, the shadow of suffering. And it leads all the way to the shadow of death. And with the reading of each passage, just reading through Passion Week, reading what happened to Jesus, with the reading of each part of that and every shadow, we put out more candles and the room gets darker and darker and darker, until in the end, the final shadow, the shadow of death, and the final light is extinguished, and you just sit there in darkness, you know, and we're moved by that. And our focus is on Jesus, because we're thinking of, what did Jesus go through? What did he experience? But can I just put a twist on that and ask this? What did the disciples experience when those same shadows were falling? What was their experience like? What did they feel in their hearts? They're at the Last Supper, and Jesus says, one of you will betray me. I wonder how that made them feel. They didn't know who it was. They couldn't tell. Is it I, Lord? Is it me? I wonder how they felt about that. They went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus prayed in agony, and the Bible says they fell asleep. He said, couldn't you watch? Couldn't you stay up with me and pray? My soul's in agony. But they couldn't. Wonder how they felt about that. Judas came to betray him. Now they know who the betrayer is. The Bible says they all ran away. Wonder how they felt about that. They watched their Lord and Savior, their hero, Jesus, be tortured and put to death on a cross. And I wonder how they felt about that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the shadows were falling thick and hard on their own souls. And so I put myself in that room, and I asked the question, what was the mood of that room? You know? I mean, what were they feeling at that moment? And I can guarantee you, we could use a lot of words and it'd be totally accurate. We, for sure, it's fear, because it says right in the Bible. It says they were afraid. So we know they were fearful. But it doesn't take too much imagination to fill in some other words as well. I think they were ashamed. I think they were ashamed. I think they were hopeless. Hopeless. And filled with confusion and doubt. Jesus, who they thought was the guy, and now he's dead, and they're like, how can this be? I think they feel guilt. They feel guilt. They betrayed Jesus. They ran away from Jesus. I think they felt guilty, ashamed, weak, helpless, hopeless, hurting, broken, all of those things. I think all of that, and then feeling all of that at that very moment, Jesus comes into the room and says, this is what I do, Christ the risen Lord. I come to hurting, broken, lost, doubting, guilty people who are full of shame. That's who I come to. Isn't that amazing? I mean, think about it. Jesus, the risen Lord, we learn in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This is Christ, the risen Lord. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. I guess that means I can do anything I want to do. So what do you want to do, Jesus? I want to go into that room with those people with broken hearts and hurt and failure. That's the room I want to go into. And when I get there, I'm going to show them my scars because that's what they need, proof of love. It's proof of love. Do you remember what Jesus said? We studied it last week in John 13. Actually, the Bible says it about Jesus in John 13, 1. It says, Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, now he showed them the full extent of his love. That's John 13. And it's beautiful because we know that what it is, the foot washing, which is a picture of Jesus dying on the cross to wash away their sins, and it's proof of love. And Jesus says, not only am I powerful and win, but I love you. And I love you in all your failings. Do you know, this is a principle of the gospel. It's when you are broken and hurt, you feel lost and guilty, that's when you're probably closest to the power of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. That's when you're closest. Jesus come right to you, right into your life. He'll do that today. It's amazing. I like to study stories of people who encounter Christ, the risen Lord, in the midst of their brokenness. I recently came upon a story of a Muslim woman who came to faith in Christ. This last year, I've been studying stories, miraculous stories of Muslims coming to Jesus. I like it because it helps me because I've been studying Islamic history and theology. I've been studying about radical militant Islam, which, to be honest with you, is brutal. It's brutal, like we see it every day. You know, we're just, gosh, what do we think of this? But to balance all that out, I just study stories of Muslims who come miraculously to faith in Jesus. And that's the balance because, you know, Jesus loves them and died for them. And I need to know that. They need to know it. This particular woman, Gulshan Esther is her name. She lives now in Oxford, England, but she was born in Pakistan to a devout Muslim family. And due to a childhood disease at an early age, she was paralyzed. Her arm and her leg both paralyzed. Her father was so grieved by this, and he kept praying for her healing. He even took her to Mecca, to the Kaaba, during the Hajj, praying that God would heal her, but there was no healing. The father died, and he said to her on his deathbed, I believe that you will be healed. And she was so desperate, and she read the Quran, and in Surah 3, the Quran says that Jesus, the son of Mary, has the power to heal. He's the healer, it says in the Quran. And she read that. She said, well, I need a healing. And she began to pray to Jesus for 3 years. For 3 years, she prayed day and night to Jesus to heal her. And finally, at the end of 3 years, she was just wrung out. She's like, I can't pray anymore. I can't pray anymore. Jesus, if you can hear me, give me a sign. I have to know that you can hear me. If you will or you won't, heal me. And at that moment, this is late in the night, she saw a vision of Jesus. Jesus and the 12 disciples, and Jesus was shining in light. And Jesus said to her, get up and walk to me. She said, I can't walk. I'm paralyzed. He said, no, get up and walk. She said, I can't. Third time, get up and walk to me. And she felt the power of God touch her and bring healing to her. And she stood on her feet and she walked over to the vision. And she saw the hands of Jesus, she said, with a hole in his hand. And the light coming through the hand of Jesus onto her body, bringing her healing. It was an absolute miracle of God. He healed her, but not entirely. He left just a tiny deformity. She said, Jesus, why won't you make me completely whole? And Jesus said, because you must be my witness. You must be my witness. Isn't that amazing? Kind of makes me think there's no such thing as being a witness for Jesus without some scar. Jesus had scars. Like, why do you think you get away without a scar? You must be my witness. The next day, her family came and found her walking. She said, Jesus has healed me. And the family said, we don't think you should talk about that. Let's just keep that as our secret. She said, I can't because Jesus told me that I had to be his witness. It's the way it works. I have to be his witness. She was in prison for a time. Her brother took a loaded shotgun and put it to her head and said, I'm going to kill you for shaming the family, but he didn't. Amazing story. Amazing story. Wow. And I love the story because of the grace of God, the gospel of God, the victory of Christ. But I love it too because it's here's a person who at the deepest point of desperation cries out and there finds the Lord. That's the way the gospel works. You know, you're here today and I don't know you. I don't know your whole story, but I know that every single one of us in this room, we have scars, we have hurt, we have guilt, we have shame. We have it all. We live in a broken world. And I know this, that when you feel most hurt and most guilty, you're closest to Christ, the risen Lord, who loves you. I want to tell you something. He loves you today. He loves you. He'll come to you. You call in the name of Jesus, just like she did. Call in the name of Jesus, and Jesus will come to you. Jesus will show you his love. That's what he does. This is the message of Easter. I'd like you to know when you walk out the door a couple things. I'd like you to know that Jesus is alive, that he wins. I'd like you to know that Jesus, the living Lord, that he loves you enough to die for you. And that'll move your life. That'll send you into this world in a powerful way. There's one more thing that they knew before they walked out the door. They knew that Jesus had called them to a purpose that was greater than themselves. Can we go back to John in chapter 20? And in verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." When they unlocked the door, they swung it open, walked out into the world, they walked out with a new purpose. New purpose, a mission. Jesus said, "You must be my witness," to Golshan. He said to these disciples, "You must be my witness. You need to join me on my mission to the world." You know, when I was in Jerusalem, the thing that struck me so powerfully as I was looking at the site where the cross most likely was, and I'm scanning the horizon trying to think, I wonder which part of the city the upper room was where, you know, Jesus met with his disciples and showed up. And I'm thinking about all this, and I was so moved by it, and I felt like the Lord said, "And I did it for the one. I did it for you. I did it for your neighbor. I did it for each one." It's the glory of the gospel, and it's powerful. And now he says to his disciples, "And now I want you to go into the world, and I want you to share the good news of Christ, and I want you to be an extension of my mission to the world." That's a purpose that goes beyond ourselves. And I believe that every one of us in this room, that's what we actually long for. We long for a purpose that is greater than ourselves. I believe with all my heart. You know, that's why all the great stories are stories about some ordinary individual who suddenly one day realizes that it's their job to save the world. You know, just ordinary Joe. It's like, no, your job is to save the world. We go, I like that kind of story. That's a good story. We were on a little vacation and we went with my kids and their wives and grandkids. We were all together in one house. It was amazing because this never happens. And when we were there, we suddenly got this idea, how cool would it be to watch with our grandchildren first time the Star Wars movies, the original Star Wars movie. It's like a rite of passage, you know? And we were so frustrated because we couldn't find, we're in this house, we're going, they gotta have the video here somewhere, couldn't find it. The baby found it. The baby is like taking stuff off a shelf, boom, comes walking out. With the original Star Wars, we're like, it's a sign from God. We have to watch this together as a family. It's amazing, you know? And the next thing you know, we're watching Luke Skywalker, he's some farm boy on some godforsaken planet out in the extreme far reaches of the galaxy, you know? And there he is. But what he didn't know is that his real job was to save the universe, the entire universe. Like, how awesome is that? And so we watch this, and it's great. It's a story, you know? It's a story we all want to be a part of. Okay, but what if it was real? What if it was actually real? What if Jesus, the risen Lord, comes and says, "You're an ordinary person. You're from Galilee. You have no resources. But your job, your calling, is to actually go out into this world in my name and make a difference." That's the story of the gospel. They walked out that door convinced of it. Now put these three things together. I know Jesus is the risen Lord. I know he wins. And I know that no matter what happens, that means that I win too. Even through all the pain and difficulty of life, I believe that. Number two, I know Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, with the nail prints in his hand and his side. I know Jesus loves me, that he cares for me, that he died for my sin, that he lives for me, that he'll come to me in my deepest, darkest moments, and he'll never leave me or forsake me. And I know, number three, without a doubt, that God has given me a purpose in this life. And the purpose is greater than myself. I get to be a part of something that's actually world-changing. It's amazing. Okay, that's the gospel. That's the message of Easter. And there's actually one more part to it, which we're going to come to next week. And that's the fact that none of this can they do in their own power. Remember what Jesus did after he said, I'm sending you as I was sent? He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive my very life, my very power. You know what he did? He poured the power of the Spirit into them. That's what happened. There's no other explanation for the fact that this movement of faith in Christ was successful in the world. He breathed on them, said, receive my Holy Spirit. Something happened in that room that was huge. Now, we have a little series going in our church, and that series is called A Life Poured Out. And we started last Sunday with Jesus in that room washing the feet, and that symbolizing his life poured out for us. Where we're going is our lives poured out for Jesus. But in the middle, what about his life poured into us by the power of the Spirit? We're going to hear about that too. I want to encourage you to stick with us. I want to encourage you. Maybe you're here today and you're like, you know, I want to hear more about this. I want to hear more about Jesus. I want to know more about the resurrection. I still have questions. I want to know more about his love, about his cross. What does it mean that he died for my sins? I want to know about living for a purpose greater than myself. You need to come back. It's not a once and over type of thing, you know. It's just, you got to come back. You got to put yourself in a place to hear about Jesus, to learn about Jesus, to hear the gospel, to learn and to grow. And that's what we're inviting you to do here this morning. I'm excited about our future together. So excited because Christ wins in the end. Can I say a prayer as the worship team comes forward? Lord God, touch our hearts. Touch each man and woman in this room. You know us by name, Lord. You care about us. You came for us, Lord. It's beautiful. And Lord, I ask right now that you would come into this place and touch our hearts, that we would have conviction about this truth that you're alive, Lord Jesus, that you conquered death, that you win. Lord, that you love. And I pray that you'll show each one and come even now, Lord, to people who are defeated or hurting or feel guilty or shame, Lord, and wrap your arms of love around them, I pray. Take a minute right now where you are. You can call on Jesus in your own heart. Just say, Lord, I believe in you and I trust you for the gift of grace and forgiveness just now and healing in my heart and my life. Oh, Lord, thank you so much. And we acknowledge you, Lord, in the fact that you actually change us and change the world because of what you do in us. So bless today, Lord, I ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.